Boy, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of your gracious giver God, your loving Heavenly Father. Produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we deal with some bad news for the kings of Judah. Yep. See if there's any good news that we'll find along the way. Joining us for the exploration is Pastor John Lukomsky. If anybody's going to find good news, he'll be the one. Pastor of St. Paul and Trinity Lutheran Churches in New Athens and Darmstadt, Illinois. Co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on KFUO. And all around laughing guy.
There you go.
So is there something to laugh about here?
Well, yeah, not really.
Okay. We'll be honest about this text. It's a hard chapter.
Well, and except you have to keep it in context of the next chapter where we have the righteous branch. You know, this is just getting you ready to rejoice in the righteous branch.
Right. Yeah. And don't, Pastor Shank will be yelling at you if you start trampling on his gospel today.
I'm just telling you, come back tomorrow. There'll be some good stuff, joy and happiness tomorrow.
But there is good stuff here in that when Yahweh speaks a word, even his words of hard laws, direct it and target it to specific individuals, it's always out of this heart of love and his desire that people hear and heed, believe and act. And if you can put it this way, I mean, he starts out with an olive branch held out to the kings. Yep. I mean, that's how the chapter starts. And the fact that the king swatted away, I mean, yeah, this is bad news. And so he foretells what's going to happen because they swatted away. His own call was basically, you know, would you, be holy for I am holy. Share my holiness. Care about your neighbor. Find the things that are truly worthwhile in life here. These are the things that I've given you in my commandments. Don't toss them.
Well, as an example, we did the story of the bronze serpent. That was the Old Testament lesson, and we preached on that.
We had it preached on in chapel today.
And you know, the thing is that seems like a horrible thing to send fiery serpents that are going to bite people and they're going to die. Except you realize that's actually an act of mercy, because at this point, the children of Israel are about ready to rebel and to go on their own way, which would mean that they'll never get to the promised land. You'll never get to the promised land by following your own guidance. It's actually an act of mercy to say, wait a second, don't do this. I don't want to lose you. I've got plans for you. I don't want you to run away from me. But like you say, that's the sad thing here. He's doing this in a hope that they will repent, but of course they reject this and then suffer the consequences. Although, here's the take I want to contend that this chapter is all about Jesus.
You and this thing about Jesus, as though all the scriptures were about him. Actually, when you're dealing with the kings of Judah, how can you not be dealing with Jesus?
Well, I maybe we're going to pray first. But no, let's read this verse first. I want to make a comment and then we'll pray. Read the first verse of the text, if you could.
All right.
Actually, the first two verses.
Thus says Yahweh, go down to the house of the king of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. I bet you're going to say throne of David.
You read my mind. You read my mind.
Because you can't hear that without hearing. Are you hearing the promises to the house of David that ring through?
That's the thing. This weighs on my mind greatly, because we, in some ways, I'm thinking foolishly, decided to do Chronicles for our Bible study back there at New Athens and Trinity. And well, I say foolish because it starts with 9 chapters of genealogies.
Oh, yes.
Why didn't I look at this ahead? And then you get these long lists of these faithful servants
with these,
of David.
Little snippets buried in, like the prayer of is it Jabez? Yeah, I mean,
yes.
Right. It's like buried in the middle of the genealogical stuff. There's like these little tidbits.
But the thing you is, as you realize this in the genealogy, you realize that it's all about the throne of David. That's right. The big thing for the guy of Chronicles. And this is the last book in the Old Testament properly. It's not in our English book. How do we get that messed up? The Hebrew book knows where to put Chronicles. This is the last thing that God gives to his people as they've returned from exile and everything's reestablished. And I thought, what a frustration, because you know that the throne of David is an eternal throne. You've got to have someone sitting and the dynasty and lineage of David, but you don't. In fact, you don't even have a throne after the exile. And then you have the Maccabeans come in, but he doesn't fit because he's of the tribe of Levi. And then you get Herod, and he doesn't even, because he's an Edomite.
Right.
Yeah. And so you're, and then of course you realize, oh, well, there's Jesus of the house and lineage of David. This is what we've
and
been
so
pointing
for. And so that
phrase
in Luke has that, all that weight coming down on it that says, oh, you know, that, the one that was promised, or it's really him. It's
here
all about
it is.
Him.
Here it is. Yeah, and good. How that relates to this chapter then is we're going to have the anti-Davids here. Mm-hmm. These are the people that should be David. These are the people that should follow the role of Messiah, but they don't. And so as we see what they do wrong, we can see what Jesus will be doing right.
And there's even a bit of, Jeremiah in many ways is just calling them out, saying, you know, why weren't you like your dad?
Yeah.
You had a godly dad. Why would you become like this? And I think of the portraits that we're going to hear. Jehoahaz, Shalom, there's not much there, but when you get to the Jehoiakim, that's an indictment. It's like, you know, your kingdom is falling apart about your ears and you're worried about how to make your palace be bigger. Like it shows this callousness that's not really caring for the well-being of the people at all. For justice that God's concerned for.
And so what that does is that gives us the negative. And when we look at Jesus, oh, that's how it should have been. Right. Well, he doesn't care about any big buildings or fancy structures, does
right.
he? But he does concern himself with his people completely and fully.
Amen. All right. Well, you want to offer the Lord to the Lord
sure.
a prayer before we begin asking for his guidance and blessing today.
Oh, Lord, use this word however you see fit in our hearts. You know where we're at this moment. Perhaps this is a call of repentance to us. Perhaps we are to hear these things and reflect on the fact that we are doing the same things that these wicked kings are doing. If so, cause us to repent. On the other hand, O Lord, let us see that these are not like you. This is not like the one who you have given us, Jesus Christ, to sit on the throne. And as we see their failings, let us rejoice in all of the love and the mercy and the blessings that he has come to bring to us through your word and scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Reminder to our listeners, you can chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And speak of calling us locally, we have Mike on the line with a comment or question for us here at the start of the show. Hey, Mike.
How are you two guys doing today?
Good, Mike. Good. How about you?
Good. I was going to say, you were saying that, you know, in the Hebrew Bible, it ends with Second Chronicles.
Yeah, well, just Chronicles, because they didn't divide them up either. It was just one book.
Just Chronicles?
Yeah.
But I think in the New Hebrew Bible, they might have Second Chronicles. I don't know. But anyway, if you these so-called Messianic Jews claim that that's still the proper order, because if you go to Matthew, you know where it starts with, I think it goes...
The book of the genealogy.
Yep. It goes forward from Abraham, you know, to Joseph and then Jesus. And then they're saying that's the proper order still in the Old Testament.
You know, it's interesting you bring up that genealogy, Mike, because that's another thing that's really strange about Chronicles, because you would think, this being the last book in the Jewish scriptures, that that's what he'd want to do. He'd want to point out that it's all about the descendants of Abraham, and yet he begins his genealogy with Adam. And gives a whole list of all the other nations, and you get this impression that he's understanding, no, this was never just to be about a Messianic Jew. This was always meant to be something for all
for
people.
For all people, yeah. Amen.
Thanks, Mike.
When you listen to the scriptures, you're struck by how many times the genealogy thing is. I mean, it just appears constantly, over and over again. It's like this whole story. It matters because there is this. God has given a promise to a seed, and so we're tracking the seed. And in case you forgot this, where we are in the story, well, let me remind you, this is how it connects to everything we've heard before, and it goes back with the genealogy again. So I don't think it's an accident that Matthew begins the New Testament, if you will, and the granted that the church put Matthew at the start of the New Testament with that book of the genealogy and going back. And I think that that way of saying that, you know, the book of the genealogy of Jesus is not a statement about the gospel of Matthew. It's a statement of saying, hey, that book that with about these guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, that's the book of the genealogy of Jesus. That book is his story, which is your point about the introduction to the words we're going to hear today. All right, let's go ahead and start digging in with the very first paragraph. I'm going to go back and reread those opening words. Chapter 22, verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, go down to the house of Judah and speak there this word and say, hear the word of Yahweh, O king of Judah, who sits on the throne of David, you and your servants and your people who enter these gates. Thus says Yahweh, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you will indeed obey this word, then there shall enter the gates of this house kings who will sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their servants and their people. But if you will not obey these words, I swear by myself.
Can we stop there?
Yeah.
Can we stop with a positive and then we'll go on to the consequences because they will not do this? Because I'm listening. This is all Jesus stuff. Does the Bible not say that he came to bring justice and righteousness?
Mm-hmm.
Is he not the one who is the good Samaritan who finds the man who is robbed and takes him and binds him up? Isn't he the one that comes to the widow and raises the son? Isn't he the one that takes the Canaanite woman and heals her daughter? When you think about what the story of Jesus is in the gospel, well, this is exactly what everything that says here, this is what Jesus does. Even about the shedding of the innocent blood.
He is the innocent blood shed in this place,
yeah,
right?
That's the thing. That's the way. He doesn't shed anyone else's blood, but his own blood he will shed for the sake of all these people. So it just struck me, this is all like it's a prophecy of what Christ will do. But sad to say, will the kings of... By the way, do you think this is spoken to Zedekiah? Because I was reading something.
I don't think so. I think we noted at the beginning of the show yesterday that Jeremiah, I mean, it's a mistake to try to put think that it's all chronological.
Yeah.
I mean, he's
bouncing
around. So, I mean, it's a collection of words that he's given to these different kings. So I think that this is actually, we're going to hear, this could be spoken to, I mean, if it goes with the previous chapter, yes, possibly to Zedekiah, but it sounds to me like it's setting up the words that are coming to each of the sons of Josiah.
That's exactly what I feel confirmed in that, because that's what I thought too. It's more of talking to the dynasty as a whole, not to any specific king.
Yeah, and it's moving forward. So, I mean, I think that's important then to recognize that if the last little bit if the last chapter was to specifically to Zedekiah, now we're stepping back in time to before things became so dire, when there really were options in front, and this laying down of this passage here really is Yahweh's way of saying you do not have to choose this future for yourself of destruction. You do not have to choose this. I am laying this in front of you. We heard in the previous chapter, I'm laying before you death and life. That was speaking about going out to the king or going out to Nebuchadnezzar or not when he was surrounded the city. But the picture here is it wouldn't have to be this way. It reminded me something that I heard Pastor Curtis several years back preach on Matthew 24 on, you know, there will not be one stone left here upon another.
Yep.
He said, well, you know, it doesn't have to be that prophecy would have been fulfilled by Rome knocking everything down. That prophecy could have been fulfilled by the people of Israel rejoicing that there was a sacrifice that had taken care of the sins of the world and they could dismantle a temple they no longer needed because the temple had now come.
Yeah, yeah.
I was like, oh, I love that. You know, that there are, God knows what's going to happen, but he is not making it happen. if I can put it that way.
No, yeah. and so for all of us, that is always open. Repentance is always, there's never such a sin that you have committed that you cannot simply go to, like a thief on a cross, and say, remember in paradise. And again, like I said, this whole thing about the bronze serpent is on my mind. And that's the really great thing about that story, because for the first time, they actually do that. They actually go and say, we have sinned, and pray to the Lord for us. And guess what? Boom, there it is. Look there at the bronze, and you'll be saved. Yeah.
Yep. Yeah. Which, so, by the way, is the reason it was chosen for this week, was to pray to the Lord for us. Because this was Rogate Sunday of the Church's Prayer.
And can I just say real quickly to everybody listening to us, so if there's anybody out there that's struggling with some sin right now, and I know the devil is in your ear saying, oh, it's too late for you, too bad, oh, you'll never be able to, God, no, that's all a lie. That's all a lie. The Lord is always ready, eager, in fact, to forgive us and to restore us. So.
Amen.
And isn't it neat? That's all you need to do. You just need to say, I've sinned, and you turn to the Lord, and it's all taken care of. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. No, verse 5. But if you will not obey or heed these words, I swear by myself, declares Yahweh, that this house shall become a desolation. And thus says Yahweh concerning the house of the king of Judah. And so, you are like Gilead to me, like the summit of Lebanon. Yet surely I will make you a desert, an uninhabited, actually it's plural there in the Hebrew, right? An uninhabited cities, which is kind of weird.
Yeah.
I will prepare destroyers against you, each with his weapons, and they shall cut down your choicest cedars and cast them into the fire. But he starts out, and you are like Gilead to me.
Yep. So this is something he treasures, and it. My notes here say the rich grazing territory of Gilead and the wooded heights of Lebanon were prized by the people, and so they were also prized by God. But he will, if he needs to make them a desolation, if that's what needs to happen, well, he will do that. It's interesting, Will, that in the Hebrew, that phrase, I will prepare, actually says, I will sanctify destroyers. But it's the translation's pretty good here, because that's the point. It's God. It's God who's going to fight
God's the
people.
One who's doing it. Yeah, I'm going to set apart destroyers against you. Yeah, right.
And that's the thing, because they're going to see all these other enemies, and they may just ascribe it to whatever the political history is going on there. But no, they need to see that it's the hand of God and all these things, which we need to see too, don't you think, Will?
Mm-hmm.
Rather than just arbitrarily seeing bad things happen, this is the wrath of God. This is the punishment of God. But it's calling us to repent as well. And as you said, that's why he does it, out of mercy. Yeah.
And we've had fire as this theme through the last chapter. Here it is again, and I'll cast them into the fire. Yeah. And this idea of cutting down your choicest cedars, I can never hear this kind of talk in Jeremiah about the cutting down the tree and the burning it, and not hear the words of Jesus on his way to the cross. You know, hey, if they do this when the tree is green, what are they going to do
when the wood is dry?
Yeah. And he is the green tree. I mean, he's... into which we have been grafted. All right.
Oh, wow. Well, now you got me thinking. See, that's a dimension I hadn't seen. So all of these statements of judgment here about the destroyers and, and the, where was the word? I can't find it, Will. Desolation.
Desolation.
The house will become a desolation. Mm-hmm. Those are also talking about Jesus, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's all going to happen to Jesus for our sake. It's what we deserve. It's what should have happened to us, but it's all going to happen to Jesus in our place.
Yeah, he even uses that. I mean, I have fire to cast upon the earth, and how my soul is constrained until it is, this baptism to be baptized with. You know, what's he talking about? He's talking about his cross.
Cross.
Verse 8, and many nations will pass by this city, and every man will say to his neighbor, why has the Lord dealt thus with this great city? And they will answer, because they have forsaken the covenant of Yahweh their God, and worshipped other gods, and served them. Weep not for him who is dead, nor grieve for him, but weep bitterly for him who goes away, for he shall return no more to see his native land. The exile, clearly foretold.
Yep. Yeah.
Very sad. And of course, very true for so many of them. They did indeed die in Babylon. We know that there's a handful that actually come back and remember And but that's a small handful.
Yep. And it's interesting, all of this business about the nations passing by and why has the Lord dealt with this great city. I mean, this is a theme in the Torah. Those same words are spoken in Deuteronomy. It's a theme in the history books.
Yep.
The same words are spoken in Kings. And now, again, the prophets speak these words. Yeah. So, again, for all of us, that we would realize this, that this is... We've done that. We haven't trusted in God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul. So why should we expect anything other than God's judgment, except that the one who will sit on the throne of David, who will come to be our Savior? Yeah.
Yeah. And with that, I mean, the point that's always worth stressing, because it's so poorly taught in our day, is that Christ, by his suffering and death, has atoned for the sin of the world. This is true. And this removes the eternal consequence of our sins. It does not remove the temporal consequences of our sins, which should make us be very afraid. And it doesn't. It should.
Yeah.
You know. And my constant example on that is the thief on the cross. He entered paradise with Jesus, and he died as a thief on a cross.
Yes.
The temporal consequences were not removed. Even as Christ granted to him salvation. It's not saying that they're not ever mitigated. Our confessions point to Jonah. I mean, look, God mitigated the circumstances. That's why the confessions praise the practices the Bible talks about of the prayer and the fasting and the calling on God and repentance. But always it's like, who knows whether he will? I mean, that's like, it's not saying to, hey, I did this, so you have to do this, God. It's a recognition. No, you know, God, be merciful to us. We trust in your mercy, whatever you give. And it's
so much helpful to understand that, because, see, the world doesn't understand that will. And so naturally, when they have struggles and trials, they automatically think that God is angry at them. It's just what you said. They don't think they deserve that. We're not that bad. That shouldn't happen to us.
Why did this happen to me?
Why? Yeah.
Yeah.
Whereas for Christians, like, well, of course this happens to us. I'm going to die. This does not surprise. Well, of course, in my flesh it does. I'm not saying my flesh. I'm still not troubled by that. But in my faith, I said, this is what happens. But like I said, God is a God of mercy. He'll mitigate it. Whatever it is, it'll work out for my good in the end. I can trust that he'll do that. And I can trust he'll do it for the sake of Jesus. It doesn't depend upon me or how well I'm dealing with it.
Yeah. Something of the equanimity with which Eli met the bad news that Samuel delivered to him. It was like, he is Yahweh. Let him do as he sees fit. I don't think Eli received the message as, you've been cast out of God's sight and out of his favor. It's like, you know, no, I mean, he loved me enough to give me this message that this is what's going to happen because of my faithlessness.
Well, and you know, you talk about the mitigating, and think of David when that son is dying, he prays because maybe God will mitigate.
Right?
And then when he doesn't, then he said, no need to sorrow. That's okay. The Lord, I'm still the Lord's, and he'll still take care of me and bless me and forgive me.
I will go to him.
Yep.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So.
Okay. We are here at the bottom of the hour, so we only got through that little introduction, but we'll move a little faster as we come to the second half, as we always do, with the messages to the sons of Josiah and his grandson.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, inviting you to join us for Issues Etc. weekday afternoons from 3 to 5. Issues Etc. is a live call-in show with a twofold purpose. We defend and teach the truths rediscovered during the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone, and we challenge today's postmodern culture with its unbiblical ideology.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Love your enemies.
Kill the kafir who brought his false god to the eagle's nest.
Bless them that curse you. Ah!
Kill him!
Get him!
Do good to them that hate you.
Discover a world where knowing Jesus is a matter of life and death.
Come out, Alejandro!
Lamplighter Theater presents Escape from the Eagle's Nest.
Saturday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger closing in on a century. And our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, a well-known guest here on KFUO. And a reminder to our hearers, you can join in the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, let's go ahead and pick up at verse 11. For thus says Yahweh concerning Shalom, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, who reigned instead of Josiah his father, who went from away from his place. He shall return here no more, but in the place where they have carried him captive, there he shall die, and he shall never see this land again. Just want to pause at that, and this Shalom is, this is Jehoahaz. And if you think, wait a minute, how come? Well, my goodness, how many people do you know that have more than one name?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It's actually quite a common thing. And so carried away captive, he doesn't go to Babylon or
no,
like that.
No, this is the Egyptian king.
Yeah, remember Josiah, his dad, he picked a fight with Pharaoh when he's, you know, it's like Pharaoh's like, I don't have a quarrel with you, leave me alone. And but, you know, he picked the fight. Pharaoh, he lost, he was killed. And so when Pharaoh returns from the business that he was trying to get to before Josiah distracted him, he comes back into Jerusalem and basically hijacks the man they've been made king and says, no, I don't think so. You're coming with me.
Yep.
So we know nothing else of him. He goes to Egypt and sort of disappears.
That's the end of it, yeah.
So then verse 13, which I'm taking to actually be more linked to the other son, the one that Jehoiakim. Verse 13, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his upper rooms by injustice, who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages, who says, I will build myself a great house with spacious upper rooms, who cuts out windows for it, paneling it with cedar and painting it with vermilion. Do you think you are a king because you compete in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares Yahweh? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for shedding innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. Therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning Jehoiakim.
Yeah, yeah, I agree
just want to get
you.
That in there.
I think that's what he's doing. He's beginning this discussion of Jehoiakim. And again, I'm just struck by what a contrast with Jesus, who has no place to lay his head. But this man is all about building. And you get the impression that what he thought is by building this great structure, he could have the same honor that a Solomon had.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, the irony is Solomon got his great honor in establishing this beautiful temple unto the Lord. He's establishing his honor by building this great cedar palace to mm-hmm. himself. And again, like I say, the contrast that Jesus doesn't even have a place to lay his head, but that's okay. Jesus has a bigger house, a greater house, a mansion that he is constructing, isn't it?
Well,
yeah.
So, I mean,
And not of cedar, by the way, but something lasting and permanent.
A book I'm listening to right now, actually a very, very good book called The Mask of Masculinity, one of the, he goes through various masks that our society, if you will, teaches men to wear. One of them was what he called the material mask. The, I've got more stuff than you, yep. therefore I'm a better man than you.
Whoever dies with the most toys.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, we make bumper stickers of it because it's so stupid, but how many times people actually believe that? I think that's what's going on here. Is like, if I'm a great king, I've got to have a great, got to have something to show it off. You've got to have, you know, this is his Rolex. He's like, yes. you know, where, do you see I've got my Rolex here? You know, I matter. I'm a son of Josiah, and it's sad. You look at this. What does that always come at the price of? It comes at the price of actually ignoring the people that God had put in his life for him to be a blessing and servant to, and they're just they're only fodder for him to obtain this material stuff that he's going to be losing very shortly anyway.
And see, now you struck home though, because how many of us are doing that, spending a lot of time, putting a lot of hours in our business, trying to get a lot of money, and our families get neglected because we're spending all our time trying to do that, when really all our families want is for us to be there and love and care for them. Which you can thank heavens that Jesus is exactly that way. He's not so worried about getting his great, powerful kingdom.
He builds a kingdom that has absolutely no regard for what other people think of it. If you have any regard for what people think of it, you don't make your throne a cross and wear a crown made of thorns.
No, there you go.
And have the people who are heralding your kingdom be a thief dying beside you and a Roman soldier at your foot, you know?
Totally different use of wood too, isn't it?
Oh my goodness, right. But he uses that wood to actually build, this is when God's going to build the great house. You can't miss the parallel with, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. In my father's house, there are lots of rooms, lots of spaces.
There you go. There's a mansion.
You know, that word mansion, though, originally just meant house.
Oh, and many houses, isn't it? I think literally it's many houses.
The weird thing is, because of our picture of heaven, that English word came to have that other connotation, which it was just the French word for house.
Yeah.
I mean, you have a house in English and you had a mansion in France. But all right.
Before we go, I love this. He judged the cause of the poor and needy.
Yeah.
Then it was well. And again, this is what Jesus does. And because we're given a lot of law out here. You can't give out a lot of law when you go to Jeremiah 20. But I hope people understand that is so that we would see ourselves as poor and needy. That's all God's trying to help us see, that we are the poor and needy, that we may then rejoice that he's the one who comes for our cause. As long as we see ourselves as the rich and the mighty and the strong and we have the great houses, there's not a lot the Lord can do for us.
And this parallel, if you will, between Josiah and Jesus also comes out in the phrase, did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness?
Yeah.
I mean, the Son of Man came eating and drinking.
Yeah.
Same phrase, right?
Yeah.
And yet he came to literally do the justice, to establish the righteousness, which is bending us toward where Pastor Schenkel will take us tomorrow.
We won't go there.
But it is worthwhile to note that Yahweh says, look, this care about people who are poor and needy, and this concern for what is just and upright, that's to know me.
Yeah.
That's to know who
that's
I am.
Who
I'm
is.
The
that's
God
who
who's concerned about that. Instead, if you have a striking phrase, your eyes and your heart only for dishonest gain, Jesus would speak about how our eyes are, you know, the light of the body. If that light is darkness, how dark is that darkness inside of you? And how our eyes greedy for gain. You know, I mean, that whole way of speaking where you can't get enough. You look and you want more, more and more and more.
I bet you could take this chapter, Will, and do almost a one-to-one correspondence with words from the Gospels about
Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I think so.
Well, verse 18, therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, Lord, or ah, his majesty. With the burial of a donkey, he shall be buried, dragged, and dumped beyond the gates of Jerusalem.
Can I share with you an odd oddity about these verses? Because there appears to be a contradiction. Because kings, this is death, and it seems rather peaceful. He died and went to his father's, which is how it's usually given. Chronicles, on the other hand, says that he was taken off into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. And so you're left trying to figure out how do these things all join together, where here it says he had a, well, like that of a donkey dragged. Here's a possible thing that might have happened. Perhaps he does die. He is buried with his fathers. King Nebuchadnezzar comes and takes over the city.
Disinters
him and literally does drag him.
And dump him.
That could be. That could be.
That could be, too. Yeah, yeah. I mean, I also scratched my head over that. Actually, I was confusing Jehoiachin Jehoiakim, because Jehoiachin will be restored Baladan. So, not restored to the kingdom of Judah, let's not wait. But, I mean, it's one of those things that you look at and go, I wonder how that fits. Beginning at, where are we at? Okay, verse 20. Go up to Lebanon and cry out. And lift up your voice in Bashan. Cry out from Abarim, for all your lovers are destroyed. I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth, that you have not obeyed my voice. The wind shall shepherd all your shepherds, and your lovers shall go into captivity. Then you shall be ashamed and confounded because of all your evil. O inhabitant of Lebanon, nested among the cedars, how will you be pitied when pangs come upon you, pain as of a woman in labor?
So I'm going to suggest something here, Will. And again, who knows? But I'm of the impression that now, as you said, this is a collection of sayings. And so we've had something said to the kings of Judah as a whole. We had some specifics said to Shalom and also Jehoiakim. I'm wondering if these words aren't being spoken to the entirety of the people now, lest they might sit back and say, oh, yeah, the leaders are so bad. But it says, well, this... the reason I think that is because it talks about your shepherds being blown away in the wind. So that would be their leaders, their lovers, the idols, perhaps the other people, the nations they saw as allies. And so I don't know. That's just how I would see
it. I like Brett running it with both the image of the idols, which he will. I mean, the idea of a whoring after the other gods. I mean, that means you've sought a different lover.
Yeah. Because you should love God with all your heart.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
But he also did, at times, he would make clear that, I mean, there's this game that happens at the end of Judah where they're like, will Egypt help? Yeah, they will. No, they won't. Yeah, they will. No, they won't. Are they going to come? If they come, then we can stick it to the Babylonians. And, you know, it's like, which one are you going to be a slave to, Egypt or Babylon? And they went back and forth and back and forth. Which one's going to let us mostly have our own way?
Yeah.
Seemed to be what was governing it. And so they constantly turn back to Egypt. It's ironic when you know the whole history.
Yeah.
To think that Egypt would be the place where you're resting your hopes of deliverance.
Yeah. And of course, in all of this, who you're supposed to be trusting is God, not the Egyptians or the Babylonians. Although, don't you think this last business about pitied when pangs come upon you, pain as of a woman in labor, and yet I'm thinking how Jesus takes that and makes that into a good thing, right? For joy that a man has been given, and then the pain is over. So maybe there's a little bit of hopefulness in that you're going to go through some suffering, but...
But out of the pain comes a new birth.
Yeah.
And in many ways, out of the... You know, we've pointed out countless times here as we've worked through this history, but out of the pain of the birth of this... out of this little death here, out of it comes a Judaism that is... much more attuned to actually listening to what Yahweh says. They're not treating, post this time, they're not going to treat the problem. I mean, think about when Ezra can come along and say, what did you guys do? You married these foreign women? They need to go. And they say, okay. What? I mean, that's not the way they were before. I mean, before the prophet would come and say that, and they say, shut him up, get rid of him.
Yeah, that's right.
So I think that there is something that does come out of this experience that can be likened to a new birth for the nation. And similarly, I think that I appreciate your point about the being spoken to the whole people, because this has been your way from your youth.
Yes,
refers to the youth of Israel.
Right.
This constant refrain you see in the book of Judges. You see it in the wilderness wanderings where, you know, Yahweh speaks, yeah, everything he says we're going to do. And then they forget what he says. They go do their own thing. Things turn out poorly for them. They cry to Yahweh and he comes through and delivers them and restores them yet again. I mean, it's like an ongoing thing. But the root of the problem is I will not listen. And I just don't think it's an accident that, in Deuteronomy, the very first commandment, the commandment on which everything else hinges, is Shema, Israel. Yeah. Listen, Israel. Hear. This is what everything else will flow from. If you won't hear, it's not going to be pretty. Now he moves from dealing with Jehoiakim to no matter how you parse the end, he was removed by Nebuchadnezzar.
Right, right.
So Nebuchadnezzar sets his son, which would have to have been like a kid at this point. He was 25 when he
18
began.
18 years old, I think.
So he was, well, he was 25 when he, I mean, Jeconiah, right? Or Jehoiakim was 25 when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years. So, yeah, I mean, oh, yeah, he could easily have a kid that would be that old, given how young they married.
Yeah.
But still a kid. I mean, it's somebody that's never had any real...
Well, and that's why he's given the job, don't you think?
Right.
Yeah.
Moldable.
Yeah.
So these are the words to him. As I live, declares Yahweh, though Coniah... Okay, Coniah is Jeconiah. So same thing. Though Coniah... and so Jehoiachin. It's the same. They're all the same. Not Jehoiachin, but Jehoiachin. And Jeconiah and Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand. Yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those of whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return.
That's literally fulfilled at 2 Kings. He gave himself up to the king of Babylon, himself and his mother and his servants and his official and his palace officials, and they took him prisoner in the eighth year of his reign. So
off they go. But this picture, I mean, okay. So when my wife gave me our wedding ring, we had it measured, but my hand was too small. So, I mean, I would always do this thing where I would just... fling my hand, and the ring would go flying off. The picture in my head, of Yahweh doing this with his, even though you were something, you know, precious to me, whap, and off it goes flying. And he's like, you know, that's you're not a treasure to me. I mean, that communicates, you're not a treasure to me anymore, Jeconiah. Israel's not a treasure to me. I'm bringing this word of judgment on them. And how devastating. That would be, it's like, you know, where you land, by the way, you're going to be stuck out there. You're not going to be coming back. Wow. Very, very terrifying. Verse 28. Is this man, Jeconiah, a despised broken pot, a vessel no one cares for? Why are he and his children hurled and cast into a land that they do not know? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh, write this man down as childless, a man who shall not succeed in his days, for none of his offspring shall succeed in sitting on the throne of David and ruling again in Judah. I'm taking that we have to take these words referring to the literal kingdom of Judah. There was another king descended from David who ruled the earthly kingdom of Judah. Because the impression could be given here, well, it says very clearly that he had kids, and then it says childless.
Yeah.
So how are we to take that? We know from the pages of the New Testament, from Matthew's genealogy, that, you know, Joseph is descended from this man. Jesus traces his family lineage through him.
And the I think part of the thing going on here too, as of course God writes things and He knows what's going to happen, whereas the people who read this, Jeremiah didn't know this, because he does have children. Like you said, literally, we do know that he has children. In fact, one of the great ironies is that actually one of his grandsons, Zerubbabel will come back.
You know Zerubbabel from like, say, to Zerubbabel? Joshua, the high priest, right? That's...
He's there. Yeah. But don't you see, that's what makes it all the more bitter, because he should be the king.
Right.
But there is no throne at that point. No, the Persians, the Greeks, are not the Persians, sorry. Yeah, the Persians. They're not allowing anyone to sit on a throne. They have allowed them to return, but there is no kingship there anymore.
And so the impression is kind of like what you get with dealing with tribal people even today, that you know, we're not going to come in and put a different person there. We'll take the guy that would be the head of that tribe. Yeah. But just remember, you are beholden to us, not the other way around. And so that kind of restoration happens, but it's not the thing that they long for, and it's not the thing God had promised. Yahweh promised the house of David an eternal throne.
Exactly.
So, I mean, it's weird to think how many, so what years are we at here? We're at the, and Jeremiah's working through the turn 600s all the way down into the 580s, and all the way down for five centuries, that promise continued to be held on to by the people. That's it, yeah.
So that when Jesus enters on Palm Sunday, they are shouting Hosanna because they think this is finally it. We're finally going to have it.
This is the moment.
But as Christ says, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
No, it's a fulfillment.
This is really clear. No. It's not good. You could almost read the ending words of this chapter as the statement, it's not going to be of this world.
Yep.
The words will be fulfilled, but they're not going to be fulfilled the way that you're thinking they're going to be fulfilled.
And so then think about it. So you had these people, and their whole faith was wrapped up there would be this earthly kingdom again, and how frustrating that must have been for them to see generation after generation come, and that never happens. And in fact, it never happens. And yet the foolishness was they should have been rejoicing. Oh, we're getting ready for the greater fulfillment of the promise. We don't need this earthly kingdom anymore. We're waiting for the revival of the Messiah who will restore us and all nations. But they didn't understand that.
Yeah, they totally missed that, which is really sad.
Oh, it's really sad. Well, there's people that still miss it today. Isn't that crazy? There's still people thinking that he's going to establish an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. And I'm thinking, don't you read your Bible? There it is right there quite clearly. No, that's not the plan. Never was the plan.
So the language at the end there, sitting on the throne of David, ruling again in Judah, it does evoke the language of the angel to the virgin, that he will sit on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But for that to be true, we have to, I mean, Jesus' own self-understanding of that is, this is not fulfilled in a political way.
No.
He's got bigger fish to fry, and the kingdom is going to be massive. This is the thing we see they begin to get this in the exile, right? When Yahweh gives the word through Daniel about he's going to cut off this little stone, and that little stone is going to become a mountain. It's going to fill the whole earth.
Well, you got the whole same thing with the branch.
Yep. Oh, that's good stuff coming. All right. We have some questions from James to look at. Guest pastor, I think that would be you.
Is that me? Okay. Hi, James.
I just have them here printed out. If I think of something heretical but do not practice it, am I a heretic? If I'm a proponent of antinomianism because my anxious conscience is not consoled because I find no mercy compassionately offered by God in the text.
James, I'm sorry. You're going to make note what I'm here. You'll have to kind of dumb down your questions for me. So to answer the thing about being a heretic, But read that part of it again.
If I think something of something heretical, but don't practice it,
yeah.
Am I a heretic?
Well, I think we're always thinking things heretical. Whether we follow through on them, that would make all the difference in the world. What was the thing about antinomianism?
Yeah, if I'm a proponent of antinomianism, I guess that means I like antinomianism. Yeah. I like hating the law. Not getting that, James, because my anxious conscience is not consoled because I find no more. In other words, I would rather have a God who is only the Santa Claus teddy bear kind of a God, and not this God who speaks this word of judgment. The easiest thing here to James is to say, it doesn't matter what you want. It doesn't matter what you like. It doesn't matter what I want or like. It's what is.
Well, the thing is we really want that God of the law and of the wrath, because then we can just appreciate what Jesus Christ has done. Without that, then what Jesus Christ does is just ridiculous.
And you have to say Jesus is that God. It is not as though there is a Father who is a God of wrath, and Jesus is this sweet God of mercy who somehow or other makes him not be ticked off. That's totally misreading the way that the scripture reveals him. But Jesus himself chooses to bear his own divine wrath in his body on the tree. And so he does it because he's so convinced. I mean, don't ever become an antinomian, as James. Remember, Jesus says to you, you know, heaven and earth are not going to pass away. For one jot, one tittle of the law, it will not. It has to be fulfilled. It cannot pass away.
Yeah, and that's the key thing, isn't it? He says, I didn't come to abolish it. I haven't come to fulfill it.
I came to keep it.
Yeah.
And what's precious to him must be precious to us. He says, for you, Pastor, will a new obedience connect me with the stewardship of grace needed to understand the orthodox legal judgment proclaimed by Jeremiah to Judah? Am I wrong in longing for the ministry of reconciliation? I'm going to have to say, James, I don't know what you're asking. I'm going to go back to my request a couple of days ago. Ask me what you want in plainer English, and I'll try to answer it, but I don't know what this means.
That makes me feel better.
Yeah, I mean, I just don't know.
Okay, I'm sorry.
For the guest pastor, will any other obedience or proper worship practice other than Jeremiah's orthodox proclamation deliver Judah from their captivity and damnation?
No. Okay. Obviously, only what the Lord requires. I don't know. And James, we've had these discussions before. So I obviously it's not the obedience. The sense in obedience always in the scripture is the caring, the treasuring, the keeping, I think is the word that the Bible likes to use. And so, we love the commandments of God because they are the way of love. And we rejoice in them because we know that God has treated us in mercy and forgiveness in his son, Jesus.
For you, Pastor, will Judah die the blessed death and have the comfort of God as a buffer around their troubled heart by practicing another obedience? Judah, of course, is a nation, not not an individual people. And I think that you have to be real careful drawing a parallel between, there is no damnation of nations.
Yes, no, no.
You know, there is judgment of individual souls. And inside of Judah, there was clearly a remnant who still held to the promise and still suffered, even though they held to the promise because of the faithlessness of their leaders. The application of this chapter is that Judah needs a new obedience to learn how to face the fear that comes from death and certain captivity. Actually, I think the application of this chapter is Judah needs to listen to Yahweh, as do we.
With the fruit of faith and the love for the neighbor that comes from that.
Amen. Amen. All right. Thanks, James, for sending your questions as usual. And people loved by God, we're at the end of our time together. Thank you, Pastor Lukomsky, for getting us through. And you did give us Jesus. How about that?
Well, good. That's what I wanted to do.
Amen. People loved by God, this show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon signing off for the day.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.